following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Now we're going to turn to the part of our service where we look at God's Word together. And Simon, in a minute, is going to come and preach to us from John chapter 6, continuing that series for us. But before that happens, that is going to be read to us. The pages are on the screen.
So we're starting at verse 23. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Morning, everyone, and thank you so much, Katie. There's a lot in there. that's really important and a lot to cover. So let's get straight to it. There's one little thing I want to mention by way of clarification. When John, the writer of John's Gospel, mentions the Jews, bear in mind, John, who's writing, is Jewish, Jesus is Jewish, the disciples are Jewish, the crowd is Jewish, every single person in this story is Jewish. When John says the Jews, it's his kind of shorthand for the leaders, the religious leaders of the day. And we'll see that as we go through. We're rightly sensitive at the moment about anti-Semitism. We should be. This is not that, just to reassure you. Okay, let's pray. Let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for all of the words of Scripture. And with so much in front of us this morning, we pray that you'd help us listen intently to Jesus and receive all that he has for us. In his name we pray. Amen. I think these verses are going to challenge us very deeply about why we're interested in Jesus and whether we're coming to him for the right reasons. And the debate in this section between Jesus and the crowd, it escalates really quickly. I don't know if you sort of spotted that. It starts with talking about bread, which has been the theme of the chapter since the feeding of the 5,000 with bread at the beginning of the chapter. But then the debate goes something like this. The crowd wants more bread. Jesus says, I'm offering living bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then he says that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That escalated, didn't it? Bread, eating flesh, drinking blood. Gosh, for a moment, forget that you've ever heard of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be doing shortly. The bread representing the body of Jesus, the blood the wine representing his blood. Imagine you've never heard of any of that before, and then imagine a person standing in front of you and in all seriousness saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What thoughts would be going through your head? Nasty things. Silence of the Lambs. Hannibal Lecter, horror movies with cannibals and zombies or vampires, that kind of stuff is going through your head. But Jesus says it, and he says it over and over and over again until it starts to get quite uncomfortable at the very end. So the last few verses, verse 53, near the end of the passage, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. I don't know about you, even now, that's quite shocking to hear, I think, and strange. And the crowd took him very literally in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I don't know if you know this, but early Christians were accused of cannibalism. And you can sort of understand why with this kind of language. They were accused of a lot of things that weren't true in the first few centuries. But you can see why that kind of rumor might spread with this kind of language being used. There was one Christian in about AD 200, Marcus Minucius Felix. He wrote in a dialogue with pagans this: our opinions were once the same of yours. We believed that the Christians worshipped monsters, ate the flesh of infants, and practiced incense at their feasts. We did not understand that these tales were always being spread abroad without examination or proof. And lots of early Christian writers had to spend time trying to refute those rumors, saying, please, please, come to any Christian meeting and you will see that it is not true. So what is all of this language of Jesus' flesh and blood in John 6 really about? We need to back up and start from the beginning. This crowd that Jesus is debating and discussing with, they've been chasing after Jesus throughout this chapter. And even more so because they saw this amazing miracle that he did of feeding the 5,000 with just five small loaves and a couple of fish. But since then, Jesus has been trying to avoid this crowd. Why? Because they got very excited for the wrong reasons. They thought Jesus was a great new Moses figure who could lead a revolution to overthrow the Romans. And they got very excited about that. And back in verse 15, they were starting to talk to each other and saying, let's make him king by force. And in verse 25, as our passage gets started, they track him down in Capernaum. They've crossed the lake, they've found him. This long-awaited debate following the feeding of the 5,000 starts to happen. Actually, in verse 59, it shows us that this conversation happened in the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. So presumably the crowd has shown up and invaded a service that's going on where Jesus is participating. You can see the foundations of the synagogue that was there. Here's a picture. It's underneath. That's a 4th century one. The foundations of the 1st century one is still there under there. So that's where it happened. Let's work through the debate and see how this challenges our own thinking. Headings are all in your handouts. The crowd wants more bread. That's our first heading. Look at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. When Jesus fed thousands of them with 5 small loaves, they were amazed, they were impressed, they want more. And they're clearly thinking, well, if we follow Jesus around, we're going to get loads of food, we're going to get lots more healings, all the things that they've seen Jesus doing. Who knows what else we might get if we follow Jesus around? This is very exciting. But although they knew it was a miracle and amazing, they haven't yet realized that it was a sign. A sign pointing to something. John's gospel always calls Jesus' miracles signs. They point beyond themselves to something bigger. And when you see a sign, the point is to follow it, not stop there. If you're trying to find Hampton Court Palace, imagine you're crossing Kingston Bridge, you wouldn't see this sign and think, oh, brilliant, I'm there, I've seen the palace. And then you go home and you write a TripAdvisor review saying, 1 star, very disappointing, I was expecting a palace, it's just a sort of scrappy, faded brown picture. You don't do that, you follow the sign to the place that it's pointing to. And many, many things in the Bible are signs. So think of baptism, physical water pointing to inner washing and cleansing from our sins and pouring out of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us. And we'll talk about the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper and see how they are signs in a minute, physical signs pointing to a deeper spiritual reality. So the crowd needs to realize that the bread Jesus gave them is a sign pointing to something bigger and more important and deeper. So what does it point to? Let's read on to the next bit. Jesus offers living bread. This is verse 27 through to 34. Jesus explains in verse 27, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, on Jesus, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. In other words, Jesus is saying, you've got your priorities wrong. You're working incredibly hard to chase me and get more physical food, but that is just temporary food that spoils. They ate bread and they're already hungry again. Jesus wants to give them, as he says, food that endures to eternal life. This life is not all there is. And there is a huge danger for that crowd. There's a huge danger for us that we expend all our energy on our physical lives here and now. The physical needs that we have, or the wants that we have, chasing after stuff that we need or want. And that we don't prioritize alongside that, and perhaps above that, preparing for our eternal future. It's easy, really easy, to focus on the few decades of physical life we have now in this world and not on the eternity that awaits us. It's easy to do. It's all around us. People, maybe ourselves, we get caught up in food and work and money and career and sorting out our house and our holidays and the right education for our kids and all the physical things of this life. And those are all fine. Jesus is not saying, don't eat, don't do those things. Those are important, but one day they will all spoil. They all have a shelf life because our physical lives will come to an end in this world. But often if you ask people who are very, very focused on this life and here and now, do you think there's eternal life when we die? Do you think, do you want to find out more about God and what he wants and how to be ready for eternity? Often people will say, oh, I don't know, I'm not really interested in those kind of questions. And Jesus is saying here, that is a big mistake. Don't just give your time and energy to physical things of this life. Because there is a more important food, even than the physical food that we eat, that we need in order to have eternal life. And God has sent Jesus to give that food to us. And Jesus says, work to get that food, the food that will bring eternal life. So they ask a pretty sensible question in response to that. In verse 28, they say, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? That's the right question. Every single person here, every single person on the planet should be asking, what should we do for eternal life? What does God require of us? Is it a list of laws? Is it sort of righteous ways of living or religious requirements? Is it a certain standard of ethics? What is it? What does God require of us for eternal life? How do we get it? And Jesus' answer is amazingly simple in verse 29. Jesus says, the work of God, this is what you need to do. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. That's it. That's Jesus' answer. What is required for eternal life? That is it. Believing in Jesus. Believing doesn't just mean believing that he exists. It means trusting in him. Entrusting yourself to him. It means trusting Jesus with your life, everything you have. And that is it. That is something every Christian, every true Christian has always believed. Simply trust in Jesus. That is what the Bible teaches. Simply trust in Jesus and you'll be saved. He will give you eternal life. But that is amazing, isn't it? Of all the things that Jesus could have said, the ways we could have earned or worked for eternal life. This is so beautiful and so simple. God wants to give us eternal life. And the only work, in inverted commas, which isn't really a work at all, is to trust in Jesus, the one he sent to give us that life. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But the crowd, having asked a sensible question, now ask a really silly one. So have a look at verse 30. They asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus must be tempted to say, what do you think I just did? He's just miraculously fed thousands of them out of a couple of loaves, making bread before their eyes. In the wilderness. They're talking about wanting a sign, but still not following the sign that Jesus has already given them. They're just thinking, Jesus, do it again, do it again. Give us bread from heaven. We want to see the big Moses miracle again. And so Jesus says to them in verse 32, very truly I tell you, in other words, pay attention. This is really important. It's the second time he's already said that in this conversation. He wants them to think and listen. He says, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is saying, think about it. It wasn't really Moses that gave you the manna, the miraculous bread in the Old Testament. It was God. And now God, pointing to it through all of that, wants to give you the true bread. The bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they say in verse 34, Sir, always give us this bread. And it kind of feels like they're saying, we don't really care what kind of bread it is. Just give us bread. Bread from heaven. Bread that lasts. Bread that doesn't last. Ciabatta. Whatever. It doesn't matter. It's all good. Just give us bread. And so we get to the really big moment where everything changes. The whole conversation changes at this point. Jesus' big declaration, the third point on your handout, verse 35. Listen to these words. Take them to heart. Verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, this changes everything, doesn't it? Do you see the difference? Jesus hasn't just come to give the living bread. Jesus has come to be the living bread. He is the living bread. He's not just the giver of it. He is it. The thing he has come to give us is himself. It's all about Jesus, all of this. I don't know if you've ever realized this. We don't just come to Jesus. We shouldn't just come to Jesus to get stuff that he can give us. They came to him for that. They wanted the stuff he could give them, the bread. Even the really good things that Jesus wants us to have, forgiveness, eternal life, the Holy Spirit poured out on us, grace, mercy, peace from God. All of those are wonderful things that Jesus gives us. But even more than all of those things, we come to Jesus to get Jesus. He's the bread. You can't, there's no grace from God without a gracious Savior who came to give it to us. There's no forgiveness without the one who came to die for our forgiveness. All of those things depend on Jesus, and it's him. He is the bread. He is the one. And it's a really beautiful thing that's happening here. It's the ultimate reconciliation between God and people. Because at the beginning of the Bible, we said to God, back in Genesis 3, we don't want you, but we want your stuff. So you remember the story of Adam and Eve? Basically saying to God, well, we want to live in the beautiful world that you made and enjoy the blessings that you gave us, but we don't want you, God. So as human beings, we broke our relationship with God. We walked away from him, and that's left us spiritually hungry and desperate ever since then. Hungry and thirsty, actually, for him, for God, even though sometimes we don't realize that or articulate it. And now, God has sent Jesus to earth to say, come back to me. Not just for the stuff I can give you, but to me. Come back into relationship with me, with God, with Jesus. Because only that will satisfy. That brokenness within, that spiritual hunger that comes from our separation from God. Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never be hungry or thirsty again. In that eternal spiritual sense. We will never be truly satisfied with just having God's gifts in this world without him. If we have a broken relationship with God, none of the other stuff will ultimately make up for that. So Jesus says, come, I am the bread of life. Receive me. This is such a beautiful and gracious invitation to anyone who will come, anyone. This is an invitation for you, personally, if you've never received it. Come to Jesus, not just for his stuff, whatever the stuff is that you think Jesus might give you. Maybe you're drawn to Jesus because you know he offers eternal life and forgiveness and all sorts of things, a better way of living. Well, those things are all good, and he does give us those. But come to Jesus to receive Jesus. And when we do that, we are safe forever with him. Verse 37. Read verse 37 onwards, because they're such wonderful, beautiful, reassuring words. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Beautiful words. Come to Jesus, and he will never drive you away. Come to Jesus, and he will never lose you. Come to Jesus, and he will raise you up at the last day. And he says, that is God's will. That is the work that God requires of us. That is why God sent Jesus, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and he will raise us up at the last day. Hold on to those precious promises. They're fantastic. And if you're here this morning and you're sort of listening on the edge a little bit and listening in like this crowd, not knowing quite what to make of it all, not yet entrusting your life to Jesus, you can have this. You can have this today. This is for anyone who will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting this incredible invitation. You can receive Jesus and all of these other things forever. If you already know enough, you've been listening into Christian things for a while, you've seen the signs, you basically know it's true, don't put it off. Why would you put it off? Pray now. Pray after the service with the prayer team, if you like. These promises will become yours, and they will always be yours. But that crowd in John 6 was starting to react badly to everything Jesus was saying. Jesus says to them in verse 36, as I told you, you've seen me, they've even seen the miracles, and still you do not believe. And Jesus is right about that. And as the conversation goes on, it gets more awkward. And the religious leaders who were there start stirring up a bit of grumbling in verse 41. It says, at this, the Jews there, I remember shorthand for the religious leaders of the day, began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? Easy to think that way, isn't it? Jesus, isn't he just an ordinary bloke from a family? Or maybe if we've grown up in a country where lots of people historically have been Christians, it's easy to sort of think, oh, you know, we're sort of familiar with the Christianity thing. Isn't that a bit sort of done and dusted? And Jesus' response is fascinating. He challenges them head on and says, stop grumbling amongst yourselves, in verse 43. Verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught of God. Everyone who's heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. So we've said a number of times here, the Bible teaches that two things have to happen for someone to come to Jesus. And the first thing is that God has to draw us. to work in our hearts, to overcome the resistance to him, the sin in us, the blindness that is there, just there in all of us, there in all humanity. God has to do a work in us to overcome that. And then the second thing that has to happen is our decision to come to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you can't come to me unless God draws you first. Big stuff about God's choice and our choice. We did a sermon a few months ago about that, if you want to dig into that on the podcast. But this is really humbling and sobering, this, isn't it? That crowd and us as well, on our own, we can't come to Jesus. God has to enable us. Those two things have to go together. So if you've already come to Jesus or feel a sense, even today, of being drawn to him, that's amazing. That is a miracle. That is God's work in your heart, enabling you to come. And if you feel resistance in your heart at the moment, there might be nothing rational or sensible about that resistance. It might be that God hasn't or hasn't yet enabled you to overcome your instinctive resistance and closed offness to Jesus that all of us begin instinctively with. But even though all of that is there and Jesus teaches it, the invitation, this beautiful, wide-open, gracious invitation, still stands for you and for everyone. Verse 46, Jesus says, no one has seen the Father except the one who's from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread, he says, that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Those wonderful invitation words, anyone, whoever eats this bread will live forever. This invitation is for you. But the only thing the religious leaders there fixate on is the last sentence. Maybe understandably, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, we know now, looking back, that when Jesus says, I'll give my flesh for the life of the world, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about where he gave his life, his body, his flesh, on the cross as a ransom for us. To pay for our sins, to give us life by his death. But they didn't understand. So verse 52, then the Jewish leaders, began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So let's come back to that question we started with. How can we make sense of this? Last point, we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Ooh, those words. Let's read from verse 52. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So the language goes up several notches from just bread. But actually the point is basically the same. Jesus himself is the food that we need, the spiritual food that will bring eternal life. When Jesus says real food and real drink in verse 55, people easily get confused by that. Jesus is not saying, I do mean this literally, you are going to physically eat my body. That was obvious to the first disciples when Jesus gave them bread and wine at the Last Supper and said to them, this is my body, this is my blood. They could see that there was a metaphorical thing going on. There was a signpost thing going on because he was standing there in his body and blood. So the wine and the bread couldn't be his physical body and blood. It was a pointer. So don't read these verses and think, oh gosh, the Lord's Supper is really Christ's physical body and blood. And if I don't eat him physically, I'll die. The church over the centuries has got a bit confused about this sometimes. That is not what this is saying. The Lord's Supper itself is a sign. It's like this. Let's see the slide up on the screen. The physical food is a sign. The feeding of the 5,000, the physical food there, is a sign. And the physical food of the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, is a sign. Those two things are both signs, pointing forward to one reality, which is Jesus, trusting in Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to give us life. Jesus wants us in both cases to follow the signs to the reality, to follow the feeding of the 5,000, to taking him into us, trusting him, to see the sign that God is blessing us with in the Lord's Supper. Jesus is present with us as we share the Lord's Supper, but not in flesh and blood, because he's with the Father in heaven. He's present with us, spiritually speaking, by the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus talks about his body being real food, he means it in the sense of, this is the truest kind of food that will nourish us forever. And we already know what it is to eat that real food. The passage has told us it means putting our trust in Jesus, realizing that we need him more than bread. Bread, physical bread, sustains us temporarily in this life, but coming to Jesus means eternal life with him. So as we draw things together, we're going to move now into actually receiving, taking the Lord's Supper together. And as we do that, let's remember what it means. This is a beautiful, God-given, physical sign that points to the fact that Jesus has given his life, himself, for you, that you might live forever. So as we head towards that, let's take a moment to pray and prepare our hearts for all of that. Let me lead us in some words of prayer. Lord Jesus, please, if we are entirely focused on this life and the physical things of this life, please would you open our eyes to eternity beyond and your amazing offer of bread from heaven that will last forever. And Lord Jesus, as we take the bread and wine that we're about to share, in our hearts, may we be saying this to you. May we be saying to you, Lord Jesus, we put our trust in you. We rely on you for life, not just life now, but life for eternity. Lord Jesus, just as we take the physical bread and wine into us and they nourish our physical bodies, we receive you, Lord Jesus, and your death on the cross for us into our lives, knowing that you, through that, you nourish us with everything that we need forever. Help us, Heavenly Father, to know that the food that we share now points to the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, the real and true and life-giving and eternally satisfying bread. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.